ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Genesis. The Gospel of Genesis, chapter 1. I want to read this chapter, and as you read it, I want you to consider the fact maybe this is just the first time that you have read it. Maybe you are by a lake or a field. Maybe it's at night. Maybe it's at a sunrise. And maybe this is the first time that you've actually been told how that beautiful lake, sunrise, sunset, the stars ever came into being. You always wondered about it. You maybe considered that there had to have been a creator. But now you're reading it. And as you read it for the first time, everything about it makes sense. And every word is in awe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over everything living that moves on the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Can you remember the first time that you read Genesis chapter 1? Can you remember the sense of, wow, this is neat. I didn't know God could write like that. I didn't know that God did it like this. I always wondered where everything came from. I wondered where I came from. Why am I here? Why is everything so beautiful when I look at everything? And I couldn't have imagined it quite like this, but God has opened my imagination to see and understand that he is the creator and sustainer of all life. J.I. Packer writes, Genesis 1 and 2 tell us who, without giving many answers to how. Some today may think this is a defect, but in the long perspective of history, our present-day scientific preoccupation with how rather than who looks very odd in itself. Our educational system is concerned with how. We should be far more concerned with who. Rather than criticize these chapters for not feeding our secular interest, we should take from them a needed rebuke for our perverse passion for knowing nature without regard for what matters most, namely, know nature's creator. The message of these two chapters is this, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You have seen the sea, seen the sky, the moon, sun, and the stars. You've watched the birds and the fish. You've observed the landscape, the vegetation, the animals, the insects, all the big things and little things together. You've marveled at the wonderful complexity of human beings with all their powers and skills and the deep feelings of fascination, attraction, and affection that men and women arouse in each other. Fantastic, isn't it? Well, now meet the one who is behind it all. As if to say, now that you've enjoyed all of these works of art, you need to shake hands with the artists. Since you were thrilled with all the music, you need to meet the composer. It was to show us, Genesis 1 and 2, show us who the creator is rather than how creation came to be. Turn with me to Psalm 19. We are here this morning to worship God. But to worship God in a wooden building, padded pews, has its limitations. Take me out by a stream and have gentle blowing breeze, a nice warm day, smelling the different plants. One of my favorites, of course, raspberries. Seeing the birds flutter, hearing the water going through the stream, and maybe hearing the odd fish jump. We're not to worship creation, we're to worship the Creator. Psalm 19, let's read it. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also keep me back, your servant, from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. C.S. Lewis, in his book Reflections on the Psalms, said, I take this, Psalm 19, to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. In book one of our Bible classes, we look at Psalm 19 briefly. Verses 1 to 6, we have the declaration of the glory of God through creation. We refer to that as God's general revelation to all men. All men can see the revelation of God in creation. Verses 7 to 12, we have the glory of God revealed again, declared in such a way that we are now wondering, how can this be that God has put into words the very words that I need for life? This is referred to as supernatural revelation, where God speaks to us through a language that we can understand, having preserved the written word of God. Let's talk a little bit about general revelation. Now, if you wanted to put something in the margin of your Bible here, I'd put Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, passages that we've read. Because as I come to Psalm 19, I reflect upon these passages where it all began. Because God wants you and I to know where all of this started. Not how it came to be, but who brought it into being. Romans chapter 1. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Psalm 19. I said that all men have been granted general revelation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Creation testifies to the invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature of God. They've been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. We who have been made see this and understand for a fact that God created all things. He is the architect, the clockmaker, if you will. And so, having created all these things, it says that being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so all men, when they stand before God, will have to give an account. What did you see when you walked on this earth? Did you not see my marvelous creation? Did you not take note of the fact that I am creator? To which all men will say, yes. Cannot deny it. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Inherent in every human being is also the issue of conscience. God, in general revelation, has given us clear knowledge that someone has created all things. Our knowledge, of course, of what is right and wrong stems from the fact that inherent in creating us in His image, He also created us with the capacity to know right from wrong. Verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the written word of God, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show that the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Psalm 19. So here we are. Moonlit sky. Stars. Some have said that Psalm 18 is the morning psalm. Psalm 19 is the evening psalm. And so here I am looking out on the stars. Imagine Abraham, Job. My own grandfather. Your grandparents, any one of us sitting out under the stars, the heavens declare the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands, and day to day pours forth speech. You say, how could that be? I don't hear the stars. But it's like a painting. All of us use this kind of terminology. There's a message in that painting. There's a message in God's creation. It speaks loudly, day after day. Although we can't audibly hear it, it's inaudible, but we can see it, we know it. There's a mystery in creation that reveals to us that there's a creator. One that we have read in Genesis chapter 1, who created us in His image. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It's referred to as an oxymoron. Somehow, these things are speaking out, but yet I can't hear it, but yet there's clearly a message. What do you think of when you think of God's creation? Do you worship God? I think of Bible camp that I went to, Northland Bible Camp, Highway 101, 10 miles east of Raymore. We used to go up on this mountain, and we could see this valley below, and stream, and trees, and you couldn't see it. There wasn't any houses. There was only creation. It was quite a steep climb to get up there. And of course, those of us who were brave would climb up the face of this mountain. We weren't to tell our parents that we did that. Looking back, it was rather foolish, but at the same time, it was rather courageous. We were grateful that we didn't fall. But many of us would sit on the edge of this mountain, and then we would pray. We would often go up there at night, up the path. It was lit. We'd bring some flashlights and such. And then we'd have a fire up there and we would be singing praises to God. In his stars, his handiwork I see. On the seas, he rules with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea. The question is, what is that to me? And you know the song. Till by faith, I met him face to face. God of wonders, beyond our galaxies, the heavens declare the glory of God. General revelation. What else does God have to say? If all you had was general revelation, you say, that's not enough. I want to know more. What else has God to say? Speak, Lord. So verses 7 to 12. God says, I will speak. But I want you to know that I am here. I am here in everything that you see because I brought everything into being. These verses, we have a staircase, 7 steps, drawing closer to the knowledge of who God is, his intimacy, his power, his wonder. What is being elevated is God's moral law. God's moral law needs to be understood not as so much as a do's and don'ts, but how God intended us to live in harmony with him. How he designed us. How everything has been expressed to protect us and to allow us to worship God as he intended to be worshiped, even in a sin-torn world. Law of the Lord is perfect. First step. God is making himself known now through special revelation, through his word, through the law. Of course, at this point in time, for David, it would be the Mosaic law. That's what he understood. We today would say, no, it's the written word of God. It certainly includes the Mosaic law, but we know that it's got life. And it brings life to us. And as I look out over creation and I marvel at all that he has done by his hands, I also am grateful that he's taught me how to live. How to kneel with my wife and with my children. To remind them that God created all these things. And by his mercy, we've been granted life and we're forgiven people. Because he sent his son with such great love, he demonstrated in giving of his life. Verses 7 to 10, we have these different adjectives, verses 7 to 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect. Testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Qualities. But they're also benefits. When we look at the Word of God, we're to understand that God has given us perfection in a written form. Knowing full well that we're not perfect, but he wants us to understand that he is perfect, holy. And that he wants us to be in harmony with him as part of his creation. Look at the benefits, verses 7 to 9. Restoring the soul to revitalize, to restore, to refresh, to rekindle. Meaning, of course, that because we live in this world, it saps our energy, our spiritual energy, our strength to maintain perspective. And so it's as we go to the Word of God that we find the strength to maintain perspective. And that's why you come to church every Sunday. Because you know that it's so easy to lose perspective. In fact, all throughout this week, you've been reminded of your own limitations to control the events in your life and the lives of others. It's drained you. And unless you took the time day in and day out to be refreshed, to be restored, you'd be saying, I'm thirsty, I need a drink. I don't know how I can go on. Psalm 19 brings you to a place to help you realize that God has given you everything that you need to live a godly life. Restoring the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. And in them, verse 10, it says that they are more desirable than gold. These are the benefits of God's supernatural revelation. What about the simple? Making wise the simple. In the book of Proverbs, where the simple love to be open to everything, and hence to be gullible, who have never made a real commitment to God and His wisdom. However, when we come to the psalm, the simple are open to God's teaching. Having made a faith commitment to God and His Word. And so in the book of Proverbs, the simple are the fools. However, in the book of Psalms, the simple are the wise. You might want to take note of that. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Have you ever sought God for wisdom? Have you ever noticed that God's laws, His cases that He refers to in the first five books, they don't flex. In fact, you can stand by them. You know that they bring justice. They are true. These judgments, all of these statutes, precepts, commandments, and so on, speak of the law, the Torah. They're simply synonymous ideas, or maybe we would say they're actually subsections of the law. The law of the Lord, the fear of God, the judgments of the Lord, all of these things are meant to help us understand that they will never pass away. Next to verse 9, why don't you write down Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and I'll read those verses to you. You want to turn there, that's fine. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. You know, when I read my Bible, I read it to help me to realize who God is. When I go out into creation, I can see that it becomes self-evident. But I don't always maintain perspective, even while I'm out in creation. We sometimes go to these parks and so on to get away. But we actually need more than that. We need guidance, we need reassurance, we need help, we need counsel, and we need wisdom. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." God wants us to be sure and to understand that everything in His Word endures forever. What does it mean to fear Yahweh? Fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord, the psalmist writes, and the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord refers to that special revelation that God has given us in His Word. The judgments of God are referred to these judicial verdicts that are found in God's Word. It's hard for us to maybe appreciate that. We didn't live in Old Testament times. But let me put it to you this way. If you've ever been to court, you might get a sense of it. There's a charge brought against by the prosecution to the person who's brought up on that charge. Part of the code of the law is read. The lawyer, the prosecuting lawyer, says, under the law, this person deserves such and such. The judge takes all of these things into consideration, listens to the defense. And the defense talks about the circumstances behind the infraction. In some cases, there's issues of ignorance. Circumstances relate to your family, your job, your socioeconomic condition. And then there's times when, even with that, there's obviously the consideration of your ability to function or what is going to be the outcome of your family. And in the midst of all of this, the judge needs to make a decision. And when the decision is made, whether there's going to be mercy or whether there's going to be clear execution of the justice of the law, it stands. The gavel comes down. The judgment is pronounced. And the sentence is given. You say, well, we have a court of appeal. Yes, you do. But rarely, although appeals go before courts, rarely do the judgments get changed if the judges have handled them properly. Point is that in God's Word, the judgments of God are true. Verse 9, and they're righteous altogether. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The metaphor of gold speaks of the wealth. Wealth. Everybody wants wealth. Old people want wealth. Young people want pleasure. The gold speaks of wealth. The metaphor of honey speaks of the pleasures of life. And God is saying that if you give heed to my supernatural revelation, I promise to give you both. You see, desire here in this verse is not negative. It's a virtue. It's a desire to walk as God wants us to walk. Take to heart the counsel of God's Word. And so the judgments of God have value in your life. You're to read God's Word day after day so that they bring value to the way that you live. And people can see value in you. They can see your honesty, your integrity, your love, your compassion, your mercy. All of these qualities are inherent as you and I go to the Word and we listen, because it's there that the Spirit of God transforms the life. And so the judgments of God satisfy us. More than the first spring honey. They satisfy us more than all the earthly pleasures of life, which are fleeting. Yesterday in our prayer breakfast, Rick shared with us from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, and how that we can be caught up in materialism, and yet how important it is to value the relationships that God has entrusted to us. Verses 11 to 13. In light of God's supernatural revelation, David says, moreover, by them. By what? The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. All of these things, by them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. David uses the term, although he's the king, your servant, or could be translated, your slave. David, although king, says, I am your servant, I am your slave, Lord. I recognize my position of subordination. I am under your rule. You are God. I am the created. You are the creator. You are the master. And so David humbles himself under the all-wise counsel of God as revealed in his word. Verses 11 and 12 speak to the fact that there's warning in God's word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Keeping your finger, of course, in Psalm 19. Verse 15. Writing to the second generation as they've just seen their forefathers die in the wilderness. God says through Moses, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess. And so here you are out under the stars, and you've got your Bible in hand. Flashlight, you point down and you're reading. And you stop at this verse and you say, what does that mean, Lord? You're looking up at creation, and God is sustaining everything so that you can enjoy its beauty. But let me tell you something about the person who is living in sin and lacks integrity, cannot worship the Creator as God intended, even though they look out at God's creation. David understands, verse 12, who can discern his errors? He understands that he has some blind spots. Lord, you know I have blind spots. You see me completely. I am here in the shadow of your mercy and grace, and as I look out at your creation, I want to enjoy the beauty of it, and yet I also want to be at peace with you. And yet, Lord, I know that there are things in my life that, although I'm not aware of, that obviously must be disturbing to you. And David says, and he understands, that no one can really discern. That's the question. Who can discern their errors? And so he asks God, acquit me of hidden faults. Then he says, keep me back, verse 13, from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. In so doing, I shall be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgression. And so David recognizes that in our pride, we may very well be presumptuous and sin against the Lord. Should God, in his mercy, not treat us as our sins deserve, we're grateful. But we also recognize that we need to confess, come to him, and acknowledge wherever we do fail. So on any given day, teach your children, moms and dads, first confess your sins to one another. Let them be party to that when they have obviously witnessed a disappointment between you as a couple. But when they have sinned, ask them to be prepared to confess it and to seek forgiveness, whether it's between them and a sibling, or between them and you, or between them and a friend, or between them and God. And then kneel before God and say, Lord, We thank you that as we come before you, we have the knowledge of sins forgiven. You, as parents, have the responsibility to teach your children that. If you do, guess what they're going to do? They're going to appreciate God's creation that much more. What do you mean they're going to appreciate God's creation? How could I possibly appreciate God's creation? You see, you cannot appreciate all that God has given because creation speaks to the conscience that there is a creator to whom we must give an account. And so if I have sin in my life, guess what? I won't appreciate what God has given, and I will deny creation and the creator. And in so doing, I will seek to justify myself and hence live hypocritically. Verse 14, at the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I've been looking out at your creation, I've been looking into your word. I see that you've given me everything that I need to live a godly life. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, which means that I must take that time to pray and to praise and to give thought with thanksgiving to all that God has given me. Because you are my God, my rock and my redeemer. Creation points us to the Creator. The Creator has given us everything that we need to live, living life that's honoring to Him. And so every time we consider creation, which should be daily, we should be praising the Lord. It's not wrong to talk about the weather as long as you give God the glory. Give God the glory. It's going to rain today. Thank God. No, that's not it. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. You're bringing up the crops, the beautiful crops, so that we could feed children and people all over the world. Thank you, Lord, that you're the great provider. Boy, isn't it hot? I wish it would get colder. No, thank the Lord for the heat. Gets the popcorn going, right? Apparently, when the heat's going, you can actually see the corn popping out through the ground. They say that here in Manitoba. Give God the praise, recognizing that God is speaking to all men through his general creation, appealing to their conscience that he exists. God has done everything necessary for man to be reconciled to God. And so when man becomes persuaded of God's witness of creation and conscience, then he's open to hearing the supernatural revelation of God. I know that many of us are praying for family and friends. When they're talking about creation, they're talking about the weather, you can say, yes, it's a wonderful thing that God has given us. You don't have to slam that thing. Just as a matter of fact, in your conversation, give him the glory. Oh no, they'll be offended I brought God into this. Don't you even worry about it. I talk to non-Christians all the time. They're going to make reference to God's creation, and in every instance I'll make a point. Isn't it wonderful what God has done? That's it. I was talking to someone today, didn't know if they were a believer or not. And I said, in relation to the conversation, they were prepared to help with something. And I just said, I want to thank the Lord for what you're prepared to do. I didn't have a clue whether they were a believer or not. Don't you think people want to actually hear? Yes, they do. Even though their conscience, they're saying that I want to deny my conscience. God says, no, we need to speak openly because his creation is shouting. Let's close off with Romans chapter 10. A passage that was read not too long ago. I know you probably know it by heart. Not likely. The Apostle Paul quotes a passage out of Psalm 19. beginning at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to say, bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, making reference back to that Deuteronomy passage that we read. It's in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Supernatural revelation needs to be passed on. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be persuasive. It needs to be said in such a way to convince people. This takes time. This takes prayerful consideration as you relate to your families. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have they never heard? Have they? Indeed they have. Here's the quote, Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. As you reflect upon this psalm, remember that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Your family needs the Lord. Don't be selfish in what you've received. Be grateful for what you've received. But also be prepared to share that with others. Today, you and I can worship God with a clear conscience as we confess our sin, as we recognize that our unknown sins or our hidden sins are not held against us. What a mighty God we serve. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but be granted eternal life. May the Lord give us wisdom. May we worship God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind. Shall we pray? Lord, I want to thank you today for this beautiful, beautiful psalm. I thank you for the fact that you have preserved in a written form how you created the world, how you created us in your image. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word so that we can read it daily, to know that we can be assured of eternal life as promised in your word, that you have granted us forgiveness of sins and a clear conscience before you. And so help us to live in light of that. And may we gain perspective, realizing, Lord, that life is not always as it appears. There's a lot more going on behind the scenes that you're working in. May you use our lives to affect the lives of others, whether people in our places of work or our families. But may it happen because there's evidence that we love you and we're grateful for all that you have done. So we thank you. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.